We turn to the chapter which we read in the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. We shall read again the last two verses of the chapter. Hebrews 11 at verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to Christians who were from a Jewish background. And they were being tempted to return to Judaism, to the Old Covenant, to the sacrifices and ceremonies which belonged to that covenant. And Scripture shows us, and experience demonstrates, that the devil sets many temptations before the people of God. But while the devil tempts, God tries. God makes use even of what the devil does to try his people. Satan would destroy them, but God would sanctify them. That is the wonder of God's ways in salvation. And how the Lord works, always for his own glory and their good. We find in this chapter that Paul pointing New Testament believers to Old Testament believers, those whom he names in this chapter, some of whom he does not name, but they are examples to us. They were tempted, and they were tried, and they endured. And that is what we need to do if we are the Lord's people. We're running the race with patience, and we're looking unto Jesus. And are we continuing with Christ? And are we holding on our way? The Lord being with us, the Lord upholding us. We have then that which may be for our help this evening as we consider the verses at the end of the chapter. What Paul does here is to bring the two together, the Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, as one church, one people of God, and he shows us the blessedness which belongs to them all. We can learn from the Old Testament saints that in his kindness, the Lord has granted to us, under the new covenant, privileges and blessings above and beyond even what God's people of old enjoyed. But together we have this, faith. Faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ. And if we have that faith which is of the operation of God, the faith of God's elect, then we shall have faith's reward. Faith's reward. That will be our subject, as the Lord may help us. What then can we say concerning faith's reward? The first thing we have in our text is the report. The report. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith. The Old Testament believers mentioned in this chapter represent all who lived and died in faith before the coming of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. They had a good report. We have that in verse 2 of the chapter, for by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. God bore them testimony, privately in their conscience. That is the first aspect of this testimony, this witness. The believer knows himself to be a believer, that there has been a saving change, that the Lord has entered into his or her life, that the Spirit of God has come and worked a saving work in the soul. Now, are we able to say here tonight that our conscience affirms this, that we belong to Jesus Christ, that we are in the narrow way that leads on to life, that we've passed from death in sin to life in Christ? If we are the Lord's, then our conscience will speak thus. And that is God speaking to us, God affirming his work in us, God giving to his own people the assurance of salvation, of his everlasting love, and that they are his and his forever. With regard to these Old Testament saints, God also bears them testimony in the Scriptures. Many of those of whom we are reading of here, we learn of in detail in the Old Testament Scriptures. Aspects of their lives, their trials, their conflicts, and how they were proven, and how they were steadfast, and how they endured. Their fellow saints looked up to them, those who are named here, in their day. The world did not. Neither did the worldly church. And we speak of the worldly church. That is a reality under the Old Testament, and now in the New Testament. The visible church, those who have the name Christian, and yet do not have the grace of a Christian, their hearts are not renewed. They just have religion as a cloak, but they do not have godliness. There has been no new birth, no union with Christ. And so, Christians outwardly, but not inwardly. And they do not have a good report. And they perhaps despise those that do, and often persecute them. This is how God's people have found things to be at many times in the history of the church. It is there in Scripture. It is there in what has been written concerning the Lord's cause. Stalwart saints, upright men and women, humble followers of Christ, living for the Lord, serving the Lord, and bearing witness to the Lord, and finding their fiercest opponents to be those who profess to be Christians. We think of the times leading to the Reformation, and the times of the Reformation itself, and then what came after, the covenanting period. Many saints carried to death, tortured, and treated as the offscouring of all things. So they were nothing. and that largely at the hands of the false church, headed up by the papacy. And are we not told today, has it not always been Rome's claim, that she is the Church of Christ? He founded her upon Peter. He is the rock, but he is not the rock. Christ is the rock. And the true church consists of those who are founded upon Christ. And they trust in Christ and no other. And they're obedient to him and no other. God gives them a good report. The good report that comes through saving faith. The faith that not only justifies but sanctifies. It's the means, the instrument through which blessing from God is enjoyed in Jesus Christ. And here is a question for us. Are we living branches in the true vine, Jesus Christ? Are we those who are nourished by divine grace, which is in the mediator, by his obedience, his satisfaction for sin, and through faith in him, we are strengthened, we are built up, we are sanctified in our time here. Strangers and pilgrims, not recognized by the world, but having a good report from the Lord himself in our conscience. Peace with God and the hope of heavenly glory. Saving faith is the fruit of God's regenerating work in the soul. It is not there in and of ourselves. Whatever faith we might think we have, it is not saving faith. And only that faith will enable the believer to continue with Christ and to overcome the world. Many so-called Christians are rather being overcome by the world because the world is still in their hearts and they still have the love of the world and the things that are in the world. Not so the child of God. He knows a new affection, and that new affection drives out the old affections. The love of Christ and love to Christ. These things are found in the heart of the child of God. Many in the Old Testament church did not receive a good report. For every Abel, there is a Cain. For every Isaac, there is an Ishmael. For every Jacob, there is an Esau. And so on. It is no different in the New Testament church. When you read the New Testament scriptures, even the epistles of Paul, you learn Judas Iscariot and Demas and Hymenaeus and Alexander, Diotrephes and others. In the church, but not in Christ. And friends, there is a world of difference between the two. We're in church this evening, in the sense of being in a building that we call a church. We have a connection with the visible church. We have been baptized. But have we been baptized into Christ? Do we know the baptism with the Holy Ghost? Do we know a new beginning? And a turning away from our old ways, from our sins, and a walking with God. A good report obtained from God through faith in Jesus Christ. Then we have the promise. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise. And that is intriguing. We read in the chapter of the promises of God, but this is promise in the singular. The promise. Many promises of God fulfilled in the lives of these Old Testament saints while they were here in this world. God gave them His word. They were obedient to God. They were blessed by God. You can see it in Noah, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. In a time of divine judgment, the outpouring of divine wrath upon a wicked world, wicked mankind, Noah found grace in the sight of God, and Noah and his house, they were blessed by God through his word of command to build the ark. And Noah did that. He did everything that was commanded of him by God, even against the mockery of his fellows, the scorning of the worldly, the ungodly of his day. And by so doing, his house was saved. And he became an heir. And that is of interest to us. An heir is someone who has a promise, but they have not yet received that promise. It is future. It is something they must wait for. And that was so with Noah, and it was so with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the rest. Notice with Abraham, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. The same with Isaac and Jacob, dwelling in tabernacles. That speaks of pilgrimage. That speaks of something temporary. And it speaks also of what is yet to come. They received not the promise. What does this refer to? It refers to spiritual blessings. It refers to salvation in Christ. Now these individuals had faith, and they saw Christ from afar, and they laid hold of Christ by faith. But they did not live to see Christ manifest in this world, coming in our flesh, undertaking the work of redemption, dying on the cross. They did not see that with their own eyes. New Testament saints lived at the time, either when Christ was in the world, or after, when the scriptures of the New Testament were written, they lived in the days of accomplishment, when the Gospels were written and recording the life and ministry of Christ, revealing the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. This speaking of Calvary, speaking of his precious blood, atonement made, and the resurrection of Christ, and I from the dead, having satisfied God's justice. This is the blessedness of those who live in New Testament times. Christ was preached, presented to believers under the Old Testament. You see it in prophecy. You see it in types and figures. The word figure is mentioned in our chapter. Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah. And Abraham willing to slay his son, his only begotten son. Son in whom the promise of God to Abraham was to be fulfilled. But God commanded Abraham to slay Isaac. And Abraham took the knife. And he would do what God commanded. And you know the account. And how the angel spoke to Abraham. And Abraham, looking behind, saw the ram. And that was offered in the place of Isaac. And so we read that Abraham received Isaac, received him again, received him from the dead in a figure, a type, a picture of salvation. Christ dying in the place of his people. Christ, the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world, of his people, dying in their place, so that they, in him, might not know wrath, judgment, condemnation, damnation, but everlasting salvation. Then we have the better thing. God having provided some better thing for us. There is a connection between these different phrases we are considering. And here, the Old Testament saints are being compared with the New Testament saints. They have a better thing, the New Testament saints. God has provided them with a better thing. Well, we ask, what could be better than salvation? Surely the Old Testament saints had salvation. Certainly they did. By faith they obtained a good report. By faith, faith in Christ, they were justified. Their sins were forgiven. They had the assurance and comfort that God was their God, and that at the end of their days, they would enter into his nearer presence. They would be rejoicing before God's throne. The Old Testament saints knew the wonder of saving grace. And it is a wonder that God should be gracious to any sinner. Any sinner. We read in the Bible of God's foreknowledge of a people. And we need to understand that term. It is not simply God looking down, as it were, from eternity, down through the centuries of time, and God knowing beforehand those who would respond favorably to the gospel and choosing them that they should be his. It isn't that at all. That is a wrong conception altogether of this term foreknowledge, God knowing beforehand. You have to understand knowledge there in the sense of love. The foreknowledge of God is God loving a people in eternity. As we read in Jeremiah, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And on that account, God draws his own. There's nothing worthy in them. There's no quality whereby his favor is drawn out toward them. His choice of his people is not constrained by anything outward himself. He loves whom he loves, and we cannot go beyond that. And because that is the truth, there is hope for the sinner. That's not how many view it. They would like to think that God would look favorably upon those who've done some good thing. And they, of course, have done that good thing, and so God will receive them. He will show kindness to them. He will have a place in heaven for them. How could God do that when so much sin is in each and every one of us? How could a holy God do that? How could he take those who are corrupt within and whose wills are set upon this world and its sinful pleasures? How could he take such into heaven? Surely heaven is a holy place. So it is. Never forget that. You and I cannot enter into heaven as we are. Only that which is holy and pure and Christ-like can enter heaven. And that is why we speak of the new birth and a saving change and sanctification. This great transformation that must take place in the sinner's life, if he or she is to dwell with the Most High in God's holy hill. Saving grace. The Old Testament saints knew it. God had his people under the old covenant, whom he loved. Not all Israel, savingly, but those in Israel, the true Israel, those given to Christ as the Redeemer, his people. But Christians have a better thing. And the better thing is the new covenant. This dispensation of the covenant of grace. When you read the Old Testament scriptures, are you struck by how burdensome the ritual the church was under then was? All the stipulations, the regulations, the difference between that which is clean and that which is unclean, that pertained not only to animals, that which could be eaten could not be eaten, but to washings and other things pertaining to one's person and one's dwelling, but especially the ritual of worship, the animal sacrifices, animals without blemish, they must be brought, and the right animal, and different animals for different sacrifices representing different sins, different occasions, and priests, and the high priest, and the tabernacle, and the temple, and the holy place, and the most holy place, all these things. Burdensome. But Israel had to to be obedient to God concerning these things. And Christ has now come. And Christ has fulfilled that ritual. He has offered himself the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And so the new covenant has been brought in. And what do we have? What better thing do we have? Well, we have the whole Word of God. Imagine seeking to live in this world with the Old Testament scriptures only. You would have light. You would have a grasp of things. But there would be much that would remain somewhat mysterious. God used the Old Testament scriptures for his people under the Old Covenant. And that word was sufficient for them for that time. It was blessed to them. But God saw fit to give us the New Testament. And what light we have there. What understanding we get. And how much more accountable we are to God living in this gospel age now that Christ has died and risen and ascended up on high and led captivity captive. And we hear these things Sabbath after Sabbath. But are we learning? Are we understanding? Are we believing? Clearer view of Christ and the cross and the satisfaction and the redemption. Christ in substance, not in type or figure. A greater measure of the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit was, of course, at work in the Old Testament. But now, in a fuller way. And that's seen in the believer's understanding of the truth, but especially in the believer's apprehension of Christ and all that Christ is to his people, and in the enjoyment of the benefits of Christ's redeeming work. One thing you do not really see under the Old Covenant is the sense of sonship on part of the people of God. But under the New Covenant, by the Spirit of adoption, we cry, Abba, Father. We pray to our Heavenly Father. We pray to a God who is a father to us, and who in a fatherly way provides for us, takes care of us. And we draw near to him in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, the mediator. And we do so as enabled by the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of grace and of supplication. And we may say that the better thing also includes a brighter hope of heaven. We wonder what the Jewish believers, the Old Testament saints, understood in terms of the world to come. No doubt they had a glimpse. No doubt they had a certain grasp. We referred to Job earlier today. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now Job, at the resurrection, would see Christ. Christ in the flesh. But we would say that with the New Testament scriptures to guide us, we have more and we have better. There's a development in the truth as the scriptures are given, and especially as the New Testament scriptures are given. All in all, God has provided a better thing for us in the New Testament. God has wonderfully revealed His saving grace to Jew and Gentile, and to countless millions through the spread of the gospel. And He will yet reveal that grace to more and more. And yes, even more and more to His ancient people, the Jews, who even despised and rejected their Messiah and had Him crucified. Such grace. The wonder of God's salvation. And then finally, the perfect state. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. The perfecting of believers has to do with the finishing of their salvation, not, of course, in the terms of the accomplishment of it that was accomplished by Christ on the cross, but the application of it to them. We are not perfect. We will not be perfect until we enjoy all that Christ purchased for His people, until it has all been applied to us. The Old Testament saints, while they were here in this world, were not perfect. That is obvious when you read their lives. They had to strive against sin, against the world, the flesh, and the devil. They were tempted, and they often sinned. They had to be purified within, purified from their sins. When the Old Testament believers died, they went to glory. Their souls departed their bodies and went into God's nearer presence. Their souls were perfected in holiness at the moment of death and went immediately into glory. What more could they require? We must remember that souls in heaven are not yet complete. Shall we say, believers in heaven are not yet complete, because there is something yet to happen. Something which Scripture speaks of in many places, and most clearly in the New Testament. Old Testament believers and New Testament believers wait, and wait patiently, for the promise of the return of Jesus Christ to this world. Christ will come again. Christ will come as the judge of all mankind. It is then, and only then, that Old Testament saints and New Testament saints will attain perfection together. We're speaking of the resurrection. Souls that have been perfected in holiness must be reunited with their bodies. Christ, when He comes, will bring his saints with him, those who have already entered into their rest. And when Christ comes, there will be the resurrection, both of the just, the righteous, and the unjust, the unrighteous. And the judgment will then ensue. And then, Old Testament saints and New Testament saints are together as the one church of Jesus Christ. And they're glorified together with Jesus Christ, soul and now body. For the believer that awaits a resurrection unto life and unto honor and unto glory. Only at Christ's return. And so we think of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and others. Perfect in terms of their souls. Glorified in heaven, but not yet reunited with their bodies. When Christ comes, the graves will open, and our dust will be brought forth, and out of that dust there will be a body. There will be some correspondence with the body we had in this life. The identity will be there. And if we are the Lord's, we shall have a glorious body, like unto Christ's glorious body, spiritual body, an incorruptible body, not now knowing anything of weakness, infirmity, pain, discomfort. Perfect body to suit the perfected soul. The body of the unbeliever will be a shameful body. The unbeliever will be raised to dishonor. And the body of the unbeliever must suit the state of the soul. The soul which is ruined and beyond recovery. The soul which is experiencing the wrath of God and shall do so for all eternity. The perfect state is that which the saints look forward to. And they do so with a lively hope, centered upon Jesus Christ, his life and death and resurrection. Do we possess that hope? Hope is indeed connected with faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. That is how we receive God's salvation. Repenting of our sin. Trusting in the Redeemer and his finished work. Then we have a heavenly hope. Do we possess it? Is it sustaining us in all the troubles of life? We need faith in Jesus Christ. And that through the gospel. And the work of God's grace in our hearts. May the Lord grant it that we would all be in the enjoyment of God's so great salvation. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt grant the gift of faith, that Thou wilt so work in our hearts, each one, that we would know our need of Christ, that He is the only way to heaven, and that we would know that in Him alone can we obtain a good report. In Him alone can we enjoy the riches of Thy mercy and grace unto salvation. Take away our blindness and hardness, and grant that we, even as we go to our own homes, would be enabled to think profitably upon these things. And we ask all with forgiveness for our sin in Jesus' name. Amen.